First phrase of that verse that Adam read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I could spend all the time that I have that I am allotted this morning with that one phrase. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I could spend the rest of the 35 or 40 minutes that I have, and I could just concentrate on that one phrase, but I won't, because I have some other things I think God wants me to say. But I'm so glad that we got a God that keeps his promises. I'm so glad that we got a God that's not slack, as that verse uses the word, about his promises, like the verse indicates some men are. There are some people that will make promises to you. They know when they're making them, they're not going to keep them. There are others that will make a promise to you and have every intention of keeping it, but they get so busy, or they're old like your pastor is, and has and forgets certain things and doesn't keep promises, but we intend to. But I'm glad that we got a God that intends, when he makes the promise, to keep every single one of them. I'm glad we got a God that doesn't get so busy that he forgets the promises that he's made. I'm glad we got a God that, as the Bible says, never slumber nor sleeps, but it knows what's going on at every moment of the day, knows what's going on in our lives, knows the promises that he has made, and will keep every one of those promises. In the first chapter of this same book, 2 Peter, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And the promises that we have in the Bible are great. And the promises that we have in the Bible are precious. Let me just remind you of some of them. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might, not perhaps, but shall be saved. You call on Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, and he will save you. That's a promise from God that he will keep every single time. John 3:16, same promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It means you don't have to go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. It means you don't have to wait to heaven till everlasting life starts. It starts the moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior, and it lasts through all eternity. I'm glad we got a God that can keep that promise. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm glad we got a promise from God about heaven. I'm glad we got a promise from God that there is going to be that place that he's preparing, that Jesus is preparing for us, and that he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. God will keep that promise. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I'm glad we got a God that hears every prayer we pray. Say, Brother Darrell, I've prayed some recently that he hadn't heard because he hadn't answered. How do you know? How do you know? I would submit to you, based on what this book says, that he hears every one of them. And just because he hasn't done what you want him to do and the timing that he wants you to do it, doesn't mean that he's not in the middle of answering that prayer. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he knows what we need. Praise God, he doesn't always give us what we want. Because if he give us what we want, some of us would be in a heap of trouble. I'm glad we got a God that knows what we need and will give us what we need. And then First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad we got a God that realizes even after we get saved, we're still human beings. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to fall. And we're still going to sin. But I'm glad we got a Savior whose salvation was enough not only to cover all our past sins, but all the ones we'll commit today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. His blood is sufficient. It covers it all. Say, there you go again. You Baptists believe you can do anything you want. No, we don't. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We believe after we get saved, we ought to be different. We ought to be peculiar. We ought to separate ourselves from the sins of the world and live a life so that our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. But I'm glad we have a God that will give us forgiveness when we fail. And we can go back to Him and ask for those forgiveness and get up from our knees as we pray that prayer and stand before God justified just as if we've never sinned and go on to serve Him today and tomorrow and the next day. And I'm glad we got a God that doesn't hold grudges. He forgets as He forgives and says, hey, you just go on. I'm still going to use you. And you're in my sight. You're one of my children. I like what Brother Leonard said in the Sunday school lesson. When the prodigal son went into that far country, he was still a son. And when he came back, he was welcomed home as a son. And I'm glad that that paints a picture of what God is to us. A father, we're his child. And if we're saved, we'll never stop being his child. Now, again, I could go on. I could spend all the time that you give me this morning. I could just share with you promise after promise after promise. There's hundreds, there's thousands of them in this book. I'm a Christian this morning, and you are too, because of a promise from God. I'm on my way to heaven this morning, and some of you are too, because we have a God that keeps His promises. We get answers to our prayers because we have a God that keeps His promises. I'm forgiven because we have a God that keeps His promises. We sing that song sometimes. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. And that's exactly where we need to stand. We need to get a hold of those promises. In fact, a few years ago, it's been several years now, there was a song that came out, and the theme, I can't remember the words, can't remember the tune, but the theme of the song was, it's kind of hard to stand on promises if you don't know what they are. And that song was a rebuke. It was an encouragement to Christians to say, hey, you better get this book, and you better learn those promises. You better get this book and dig out the promises, memorize those promises, and stand on those promises. How can you claim a promise that you don't know about? I read about a story a couple weeks ago about a lawyer that was seeking out this man, and it took him like months to find him, and he had an inheritance that a great uncle left this man. And this man was living in poverty because he did not know that this great uncle had died and left him all this money. And so he didn't have enough to eat, didn't have a place to live, didn't have clothes to wear, didn't enjoy life at all, so to speak, as the world says. And yet he was a rich man, but he didn't know it until somebody came and told him that his great uncle had died and left him all this money. And I thought as I read that story, that's exactly how many of us live as Christians. We are rich, abundantly rich, because we are a child of the King. And we ignore the promises that God has for His children because we don't get into this book and search them out. And we need to stay in this Bible, and we need to learn the promises, and we need to stand on those promises and claim everyone. I think it was last week. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want you to miss anything. I want you to get everything that God has for you. He says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And don't think for a minute, well, if I take more than my share, you know, like if you're eating with your family and the potatoes come to you and there's only two bites left and there's still a couple people down the row that haven't got the bowl yet. You might say, boy, if I take my share of potatoes, there ain't going to be enough left for the two guys down the line. And that may be true if you have a big family and you have brothers like my brothers who didn't care about the people that came after the line. But I want to tell you what, when you dip from God's bowl, when you dip from God's pan, you don't have to worry about the people down the line because it's like that pot of oil that the widow had. The more you take out of it, the more God puts in it. You don't have to worry about saying, I'm taking more than my share. You take everything that God has for you, and there'll be plenty for the person that comes after you and the person that comes after them. I'm glad we got a God that keeps every promise and never runs out of what he has. And we ought to go and get everything that God has for us. But here's what we do. We treat the promises of God like going to a smorgasbord. Like at the old country buffet. Some of you like to eat at the old country buffet. Yeah, I knew there was one of you that would say amen. Some of the others need to be as honest as that guy in the back. But here's what we do. We treat the promises of God like a smorgasbord. We go through the line and we say, hey, boy, I really like that one. I really like that promise. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I'm going to take a heap of that one. And we go to another promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we dip in and we take a heap of that one. But there's some promises in the Bible that are not pleasant if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. There's a promise in the Bible that says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's a promise from God. He says, I love you. You're my children. And just like we chasten our children to keep them right, to keep them close, so God chastens us. And we pass that one in the line. It's like me going by the spinach bowl. No, thank you very much. I'll just leave it alone. I don't want any of that promise. And yet all the promises of God, every single one of them are meant for all of us. And they're not like a smorgasbord. They're not like we can pick and choose. And that promise that we read in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come, is a promise that some of us may want to ignore. It's a promise that we may not want to think about. But the day of the Lord will come is a promise from God that's just as true as that one that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the day of the Lord will come is just a promise, and God will keep it just like he will that one in Jeremiah 33:3 about prayer. I mean, the promises that talk about the judgment of God and the punishment of God are just as true, and by the way, just as precious as the ones we'll dip a heap onto our plate and say, I like this one. What's the day of the Lord? Well, it told us there in verse 10, it says, it'll come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away, the elements shall melt, and earth shall be burned up. The day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord shall come. That day of the Lord is talking about the end times. It's going to start like a thief in the night when Christians are going to be raptured out of this world. And it's going to continue through the tribulation and the seven-year reign. And it's talking about the end times, that day of the Lord, when the world is going to be judged. And when at the end, all those that don't know Christ are going to be judged. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, where the Bible says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the day of the Lord. It starts, like I said, with a thief in the night. As a thief in the night, when we as Christians are going to be raptured out of this place, it will end with this second judgment, where those that don't know Jesus Christ, those dead and alive, will stand before that throne, and the book of life will be open, and everyone not written in the book of the life will be cast into the lake of fire, that place we call hell. And that's a promise of God that he's going to keep, that we cannot avoid. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose not to pay attention to it. We can choose not to think about it. But it's a promise of God that will be kept. But the day of the Lord shall come. and it will come. Now, some people read verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they say, don't you see in that verse the love of God? Don't you see in that verse what God thinks of us? How can that God who is patient, how can that God who doesn't want any to perish, how can that God that wants all to come to repentance, how can the God that loves us that much send anybody to hell? Well, you're right. Verse 9 talks about the love of God. And He is a God of love. God is love. For God so loved the world, He is a God of love. I mean, you want to know what love is? God is love. But God is also just. And God will also keep His promises. And the day of the Lord shall come. It shall come. I want you to notice what verse 9 says. I'll talk to you just a little bit this morning about that. It says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward. He's patient. He waits. And He waits. And He waits. You say, preacher, why does He wait? Because He wants to give you a chance to get saved. He wants to give you a chance to hear the gospel. He wants to give you a chance to hear about Jesus. One of our little boys came this morning and he said, preacher, I told my next door neighbor about Jesus this week. And I said, boy, I'm glad you did. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why God is patient. Because He wants every single person to have a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that idea, that thought, that characteristic of God is taught over and over again in the Bible. You go back to the book of Genesis. There was a man named Noah. He lived in a day where people did whatever they wanted to do. If they thought about it, they did it. Sort of like our day today. I mean, sort of like our world today. If you can think about it, go ahead and do it. Doesn't matter if it's right and wrong. In fact, we're trying to blur the definition of right and wrong so that every single person can decide for themselves what's right and wrong. And whatever they think they want to do, they can just do it and they won't be condemned, they won't be judged because it's right for them. That's the kind of day that Noah lived in. And God came to Noah and said, Noah, I've seen the sin of the world and I'm going to destroy it. You found grace in my sight. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat. And I want you to make room in it for all the animals that we're going to save, but I want you to make room in it for all the people that want to come on board too. Noah got busy building that ark, and as he was building, he was preaching. He says, the day of the Lord is coming. God's seen our sin. God's going to punish our sin. He's going to send a flood. He's going to destroy the world. And the only way to get saved from that flood, the only way not to die, is get on this ark. He just didn't preach that for a year. He didn't just preach it for 5 years. He didn't preach it for 10 years. He didn't preach it for 25 years. He didn't preach it for 50 years. He didn't preach it for 75 years. Over 100 years, God in His patience was waiting for the people of Noah's day to hear that destruction was coming, that there was a way to be saved, and the way to be saved was get on that ark. And for 100 years, the man of God stood and he preached about sin, and he preached about the punishment for that sin, and he preached about a way to be saved because God was patient. And He wanted everybody to hear the story. And He wanted everybody to have an opportunity to get on the ark. You think about God's people as they journeyed through the wilderness, as they made their way to the promised land. Over and over and over again, they rebelled against God. They turned against God. They disobeyed God. They did not trust God. And God had to rebuke them. And God had Moses speak to them. And God brought judgment. There was fire and there was poison snakes. And there was times without water and times without food. And God was trying to get His people over and over and over and over again. Not 1 year, not 5 years, not 10 years. 40 years. God was just trying to get His people to hear His message and to trust him. Go back in a part of the Bible that we just finished studying on Wednesday night. Go back to the Kings. God made David a promise and said, you're always going to have a son to sit on the throne. You're always going to have a son. He said to Solomon, the king that took over after David, you stay true to me and you always have a son to sit on the throne. Those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights the past year, it takes us a long time to study anything on Wednesday night. But you that have been here the past year, no. Solomon turned away from God at the end of his life. And then there was king after king after king after king that turned away from God and started worshiping false idols and started worshiping Baal and started worshiping all the other false gods. And God rebuked them and God punished them. And finally, God destroyed Jerusalem. But it wasn't after 1 year. It wasn't after 2 years. It was 600 years that God pled with his people to stay true to him. God is patient. Some of you here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. If you could count it up, I mean, if you kept, put a little ticky mark in on a bulletin, all the times that you've heard the story of Jesus Christ, all the times that the Holy Spirit has pulled at your heart and said, hey, the preacher's talking about you. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. I mean, you could put a ticky mark, and there might be hundreds of them on the counter that you keep, maybe even thousands of them. And yet you sit here this morning trying the patience of God. And my dear friend, God is very, very patient with you. God is giving you another chance this morning to hear the story of Jesus Christ and to respond to it and get saved. But I will tell you, the day of the Lord shall come. I believe it could come at any time. And I'm not trying to scare anybody this morning. I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe the day of the Lord can come at any time. I don't believe we have to wait for any more prophecies to be fulfilled. I think they're already fulfilled. I think the next thing that's going to happen is the Christians are going to be gone. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, thank God that he's patient. Thank God that he's given you another chance to hear the gospel. But the day of the Lord shall come. I don't know when that is. Neither do you. And I would not walk out of this place this morning without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't do it. Don't do it. He's patient, long-suffering toward usward. Then it says, he's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should perish. Let me just tell you what that verse means. God does not want any single person to go to hell. That's what it means. That's what the word perish means. God doesn't want any single person. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what kind of family you've came from. It doesn't matter. That verse includes us all. God's not willing that any should perish. You see, God didn't make hell for people. God made hell for Satan. God made hell for the devil. God made that place of the bottomless pit, that place of fire where the worm dieth not. He made that place not for people, but for Satan. And by the way, God didn't make people for hell. He did not make people for hell. God made every single person that's ever been conceived to fellowship with him. That's why he made us, to fellowship with him. You were, look, I know there's people say, oh, no. God, this thing of predestination. God made certain people and he knew from before he made them they were going to go to hell. You show me where it says that in the Bible. Show me. I can't remember what number it's 14 or 15 times. I finished up yesterday. 14 or the 15th time through the Bible this year. I cannot find one verse in the Bible where it says that God made people to go to hell. Not one. And this lie that is being taught today, that God has predestinated certain people to hell before they were born, before they were conceived, is a lie from Satan. Oh, if God's made certain people go to hell and certain people go to heaven, doesn't matter what I do, it's going to happen regardless of whether I tell them about Jesus or not. I'm just going to leave them alone because they're going to go to heaven because God made them that way, or they're going to go to hell before God because God made them that way. No, 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 no. God did not make anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. And we have the responsibility to tell them about Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cause thee to sin, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell's fire." Look, and I know some people say, well, you're going to take that verse literally? Well, no, but I think Jesus meant it literally. What he was saying is, look, if you got to cut your hand off to stay out of hell, if you got to cut your foot off because it's always going to lead you into sin, if you got to pluck your eye out because you see things that keep you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, go ahead and cut it off, cut your hand off, cut your foot out, pick your eye out, because it's better to go into eternity, and you're going to get a new body anyway, but it's better to go into eternity halt or lame or blind than it is to let those things keep you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's not willing that any should perish, but the day of the Lord shall come. Then number three, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not only does not want anybody to go to hell, God wants everybody to go to heaven. He wants everybody to be saved. That's why he made salvation so easy. That's why there's verses in the Bible like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A little child can understand it. An adult, a senior adult, can understand it. God made it so simple. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of my sin and pay the price of your sin. If we believe in him and receive him for ourselves, he'll save us. He'll forgive our sins. He'll keep us out of hell and he'll take us to heaven. And that's the place that God wants every single person to go. And so, he's patient. But the day of the Lord shall come. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But the day of the Lord will come. God wants everybody to go to heaven. But the day of the Lord will come. So here's my question as I close this morning. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I know what I did. I went to God. And I said, I know I'm a sinner. I know that if anybody deserves to go to hell, it's me. But I believe what the Bible said about Jesus. I believe that he was your Son. I believe you sent him to earth. I believe he went to the cross and he died for my sins. I believe that. And I've told you about it before. That night after a revival service in my pastor's study on my knees on a tile floor in front of a red vinyl couch with my pastor kneeling beside me, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I received him for myself. and he saved me. And he'll do the same thing for every single person that asks him. He'll save you. Save you. Would you ask him this morning? Would you? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it right where you're set. Right where you're set. And say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm asking him to be my Savior this morning. Would you do that? If you do it, we'd like to, first of all, we'll help you. See, I still don't understand it. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation song, and we're going to give you a chance to come. If you still don't quite understand it, you come, and I'll have somebody take you by yourself, and we'll open this book, and we'll show you from this book how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you pray that prayer right where you sit, in a moment when we have the invitation, then you come down the aisle and share your decision with us. But please, don't leave this place this morning without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you made it so simple that anybody could understand it. And Father, I pray for that one or two that might be here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray they wouldn't leave this place without making the decision to receive him. That's what this morning was all about. That's what every Sunday, every service in this place is all about. It's about telling people about Jesus and giving them the chance to receive him. And so, Father, I pray you'd speak to that heart, that one that doesn't know Christ. And today would be the day they decide to receive him. Bless the invitation. Father, speak to Christians. If there's things that Christians need to do, I pray that we'd be obedient to.